Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
The word is used 9 times in Mark chapter 4. And it's a word that draws attention to the importance of the Lord's instruction. It's the word here. It's used, for instance, chapter 4, verse 9. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus repeats those same words later in the chapter, verse 23. In verse 24, Jesus will say, "Take heed what you hear." When Jesus would make statements like that, "Take heed what you hear." Or as He would say in Luke 8, verse 18, "Take heed how you hear." And he that has ears to hear, let him hear. That's simply a way of saying, what I'm telling you is of utmost importance. So pay great attention. Listening is a vital part of being a Christian. It's an important trait, an important ability. But it's a taught and learned thing. Parents, how often have you had to say to your children, "Listen to what I'm saying"? It's a learned ability. The Bible places great importance on it. "Let every man be swift to hear," James 1:19. We mentioned earlier, Luke 8:18, "Take heed how you hear." Jesus needs listeners. But the kind of listener that God desires is the listener that couples with His listening doing. In other words, God wants listeners who also are active. When Jesus praised listening, He was praising those that had hands as active as their ears. James, you remember, said, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." James 1:22. So as we look at Mark chapter 4, Sunday mornings we're preaching through the book of Mark, taking it a chapter at a time. Today we're in chapter 4. And from this chapter, what do we learn from Jesus that He wants us to do in light of what we have heard Him teach? As we think about being good listeners, and by that I mean not just the hearing, but also the doing, what are the lessons the Lord would have us to learn? Number one, Jesus instructs us to sow some seed. Sow some seed. That's one of the lessons that He would have us apply based upon what He taught. Sow some seed. The importance of the parable of the sower is revealed in verse 13. When Jesus said to His disciples, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" From this we learn that the parable of the sower is important for a number of reasons, not the least of which is it's kind of a foundation. The principles taught in this parable serve as a foundation upon which we can build a greater understanding of additional parables and teachings of Jesus. Because in the parable, the soils represent attitudes toward the Word of God. Attitudes toward teaching from heaven. For instance, you've got the hard ground, which represents the unreceptive heart. The shallow earth, representing the heart that really has no staying power, has no depth. Then you've got the cluttered soil, where the weeds and thorns are also allowed to grow. This is the heart that has too much competition in it, where the Word of God is eventually choked out. But then there's the good soil, representative of that open and honest heart that's receptive to the Word that produces fruit. So you see, our hearts have to be prepared for proper listening. Our hearts must be prepared to receive the Word, else we won't benefit from it. But with prepared hearts, growth and maturity can be phenomenal. Now, the application of this is essentially twofold. Or at least we're going to give it a twofold application today. There are probably others that we could make. But one is, we've got to make sure, first of all, that our hearts are properly prepared. We've got to make this individual and personal, and not be so interested in applying it to somebody else that we know, that we think may have a hard heart or too much of a cluttered life. Let's make it personal and apply it to ourselves, first of all, and make sure that our hearts are properly ready for the reception of the seed. But in addition to that, let's make this application. While initially the original sower would represent Jesus Himself, as He went about sowing seed, there's also the application that we today have the privilege of sowing seed too. Paul instructed Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, "The things that you have heard from Me, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." God wants those of us that have ourselves received the Word to not just use that ourselves and enjoy it for our own private consumption, but to also make it available to others. To try to reach others with the same truth that has impacted our lives for good. But with that in mind, as we think about sowing some seed ourselves, remember that not everyone is going to be receptive. As a matter of fact, most people are not going to produce fruit ultimately. Even some of those that may be initially receptive to the gospel may not make it. In the parable, three of the four soils ultimately did not produce fruit. We'll come back to this point a little bit later. But add to that as well, as we go about sowing some seed, remember too that those that do produce fruit are not all going to produce the same amount. Some produced 100-fold, but some 60 and some 30. Even those that are profitable in the kingdom and producing fruit in the kingdom are not all going to produce at the same rate. Not all are going to produce the same amount. And we need to understand that as well. That, of course, being based upon the differences in talents and abilities and opportunities. So most are not going to produce any fruit, the ones to whom we present the seed. And even those that do are not going to produce the same amount. So don't be overly discouraged. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Galatians 6:9. In Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes about weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." So it's possible for our sowing of the seed to be accompanied by tears and sometimes discouragement, but don't be overly discouraged, because those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. God's Word is going to accomplish what it's intended to accomplish. Isaiah said, chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, God, speaking through the prophet, said, "My Word shall not return unto Me void. It shall accomplish that for which I've sent it." So if we're busy sowing the seed, we can rest assured that that seed, God's Word, is going to accomplish what God intends for it to accomplish. So, be busy sowing some seed. Number two, what lesson would the Lord have us to learn from this chapter? Sow some seed. Number two, shine a light. Shine a light. Verses 21 through 25. If we have received the Word ourselves like the good soil, as we mentioned earlier, that should be for the purpose of affecting others, not just for our private consumption. Now, we can do this. We can affect others with the gospel by sowing some seed ourselves, but also by living what we've learned. That's called shining a light. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." Matthew 5:16. Paul wrote to the Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Paul said, you shine as lights in the middle of a world that's crooked and twisted. Ephesians 5, verse 8, Paul said, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk therefore as children of light." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, "You are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness." The Bible uses this analogy of light and darkness over and over again. Jesus uses it in Mark chapter 4 when He speaks of that lamp that is not lit in order to be put under a basket or under a bed. He said, when you light a candle or a lamp, you put it out there where it can benefit all those that are in the house. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a benefit, a help, a light to a world that's steeped in darkness. We should be showing them what God would have not only us to be, but what He would have them to be. Lights by design are for the benefit of all in the house. And so we have a responsibility to think beyond ourselves and realize that what we do is going to affect others. And so make sure that the light you're shining is a light that leads people to God, not away from Him. Sow some seed. Shine a light. Number three, know your limits. Know your limits. Jesus goes on in verses 26 through 34 to emphasize that yes, we can sow seed, and we need to. And yes, we need to be a light. We need to be that lamp that's not hidden but is out in front for the benefit of others. But that in the midst of doing that, while you're sowing seed and being a light, remember your limits as well. Remember that ultimately, you're not responsible for the results of your seed sowing and your light showing. He tells the parable about how the kingdom of God is like one who scatters seed on the ground, and then what happens? Well, he sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Sometimes we have a tendency to perhaps get too up when things are going good, give ourselves too much credit. Then sometimes as well, we can allow ourselves to get too low, too down, beat ourselves up too much when things are not going as we would like them to go. Jesus, in this parable, in verses 26 through 29, the parable of the seed that grows, and also in the next parable, the parable of the mustard seed, I think the Lord is trying to impress upon us, among other lessons, to make sure that you understand who's ultimately responsible for growth when it occurs. When seed is planted, the sower doesn't understand the whole process of growth. Those scientists today know a lot about the process of the growing seed. They still admit that they don't fully and completely understand all of the mechanics of how it works. Well, Jesus mentions that here. People sow seed and then they go to bed at night and allow the growing process to take place. The sower plants the seed and leaves the rest up to God. He doesn't understand the mechanics of how it all works. The sower can't force the seed to grow. He can plant it. He can water it. But ultimately, the actual mechanics and process of the growth is left up to God. God's going to handle that according to His will. I remember reading a book when I was a kid, and some of you that are teachers and perhaps others, parents who had this book for your kids, Frog and Toad. Does that ring any bells? I see some heads. We had Frog and Toad as a book. It's one of those that you kind of learn to read kind of books. One of those that I still remember was how Frog and Toad were planting a garden. And one of them planted the seed and watered it and all of that, and it was growing very well. And the other, I don't remember which one, but the other one planted seed, and he was going out there just almost every hour on the hour and talking to the seed and saying, "Come on, seeds, grow. Come on, seed, start growing." And he wasn't seeing any results. And his buddy told him, "You just have to plant the seed and water it and give it time and it will grow." And so there were lessons taught there of patience and other things. But I wonder sometimes if we don't act like the frog or the toad, whichever one was impatient. You know, yeah, we plant some seed. Then we concern ourselves too much with trying to force the growth. We can't force the growth. Remember how Paul put it? 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. Church in Corinth was dividing up over preachers. Who's going to be, you know, behind this preacher? And who's going to be behind this preacher? Chapter 1, he described it, you know, some say, "I am of Paul." And some say, "Well, I am of Apollos." And others, "I of Cephas." Well, in chapter 3, he really gets at the heart of that and says, who is Paul? Who's Apollos? Just servants through whom you believed. I planted and Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. Chapter 1, Paul said, Paul wasn't crucified for you. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. Don't put too much stock in the one sowing the seed. Yes, sowing's important. Yes, it must be done. But when growth occurs, God gets the glory for that. Know your limits. So if you sow seed and the result doesn't happen the way you wanted it to, perhaps the person that you try to reach with the gospel doesn't obey the gospel. Well, as tragic as that is, and as sad as that makes us to see someone reject the truth, God's Word has still accomplished what it was sent to do. His Word does not return void. The problem, in other words, is not with the Word. Perhaps the problem is with the soil. Maybe it's hard packed. Maybe it's too cluttered. Maybe it's not very deep. So don't get too down. If you're sowing the seed, if you're planting, if you're watering. But on the other hand, don't get too up either if things are going good. If major growth occurs, like the mustard seed, starts out small and grows into this huge plant, still remember that God's the one responsible for that. This is just a personal note. I don't know about you. But on some level, it's always bothered me when I have heard preachers talk about how many people they baptized. Baptized 1,000 people. Baptized this meeting. Well, I'm grateful for any growth and increase in the kingdom. But I don't ever want to reach the point where I feel like I'm the one responsible for that growth. Because I'm not, if the Bible is right. It's interesting to me that some preachers that I've known can tell you exactly how many they've baptized, but do you know what? The Apostle Paul couldn't. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 1. He said, you know, I baptized Crispus and Gaius and some of the household of Stephanus, but beyond that, I don't remember who I baptized. Perhaps that ought to tell us something. You know why Paul couldn't recall the number of baptisms? I think it's because Paul understood that he wasn't responsible for that anyway. He just planted and watered. God takes care of the rest of that. There's a lesson in that for us. Know your limits. Know what you're responsible for and what you're not. Number four, trust in God. Trust in God. Jesus spent considerable time in this chapter emphasizing listening. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. Well, that kind of listening to divine instruction should have produced faith, should it not? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. As Jesus emphasized the importance of listening to His disciples, they should have been increasing in their faith and trust. But all of a sudden, at the end of this chapter, comes a test. A pop quiz, if you will. This wasn't expected. As Jesus and His disciples leave the crowds, get into a boat to sail across the sea, a storm arises. Here comes the test. How much had they been listening? And how much had their listening produced faith in them personally, and the disciples didn't fare too well? They're just like us. We're imperfect people. There's no congregation of the Lord's people that's full of perfect individuals. We all struggle. Though we've been exposed to God's truth, and though we might read it and study it, we all struggle still. Here the disciples show us an example of that. Though Jesus had said, listen, pay attention. And paying attention to His Word should produce faith, they still struggle. The storm arises on the sea, and where was Jesus? Well, I know where He wasn't. He wasn't panicking with the disciples. He's asleep in the bottom of the boat. No panic on His part. But not so with the disciples. They wake Him up with the question, do you not care that we're about to die up here? Jesus lovingly but straightforwardly reprimanded His disciples with the question, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Notice the wording of that. Have you still? With all the emphasis I've just given you, on the importance of listening, on the importance of remembering, and paying close attention to the things that you hear. Are you still struggling? Well, the answer to that was absolutely. Yes, they were still struggling. And that makes them no different than many of us. Now, that doesn't excuse our lack of faith, but it does help explain it. And so the lesson for us, or at least among the lessons for us, is yes, listen well. Pay close attention to what the Lord teaches us in His Word, but practice too. Listen and do. And allow the things that you have learned to help your faith and your trust in God to grow. Don't allow the storms of life to shake your faith. As you listen, then apply and allow what you've heard and applied to strengthen your resolve, to increase your courage and your trust in God, who is the only one that can see you through the storms of life. How's your hearing? Are you careful regarding what you hear? Are you careful regarding how you hear? Is your listening producing stronger faith? If it's not, perhaps you're not listening well. Perhaps you're not listening enough. Or perhaps you're not coupling your hearing with doing. And if you see that one of those descriptions fits you, then why don't you muster the courage today to change that? And start listening more to God. Start listening with a greater desire to practice. And start listening with a desire to strengthen your faith and your trust in God. If you're not a Christian today, I hope that you have enough faith in Jesus Christ that you'll allow that faith to prompt you to further obey Him by repenting of your sins, Acts 17:30, confessing your faith, Acts 8:36-37, and allow yourself to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, as Acts 2:38 instructs. If you're already a Christian and yet somewhere along the way your faith has become weak, perhaps because you're not listening to God anymore, then make your determination today that you're going to start listening again and that you're going to put your faith not in yourself anymore. And don't put your faith in human beings because they'll fail you. Put your faith in God and in His Son who died for your soul. If you need to repent today and pray God's forgiveness as a child of God who's wandered from the fold, Acts 8:22, do that.